So we're going to look at John chapter 7 today. Again, another lengthy passage of scripture, and I don't know where I'm going to go today. But we're at least going to go through John chapter 7. So I do invite you to open your Bibles this morning. If you have your Bibles open, even if you don't, I do invite you to stand with me as we read through God's Word this morning, if you're able to stand. God's Word says, "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, 'You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, 'The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast because for me, the right time has not yet come.' Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, 'Where is that man?' Among the crowds, there were widespread whispering about him. Some said, 'He is a good man.' Others replied, 'No, he deceives the people.' But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and began to teach. And the Jews were amazed and asked, 'How did this man get such learning without having studied?' And Jesus answered, 'My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?' 'You are demon-possessed,' the crowd answered. 'Who is trying to kill you?' Jesus said to them, 'I did one miracle, and you were all astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcised a child on the Sabbath. Now if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment.' At this point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, 'Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from.' And then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, 'Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me.' At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Still many others in the crowd put their faith in him, and they said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do miraculous signs than this man?' The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him, and then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent the temple guards to arrest him. And Jesus said, 'I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot go.' And the Jews said to one another, 'Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Will he go to where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, "You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come"? On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, the streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And on hearing this, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." And still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" And thus the people were divided because of Jesus. And some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declare. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing about the law, there is a curse on them." And Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." You may be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look to your word this morning to gain an understanding of who you are, to learn more about our Savior Jesus Christ, and to learn about how we can live in the way that Jesus lived, and that we learn from you, and that our whole heart and soul may be tuned towards you. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the life of Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for us. May we follow in his footsteps. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven." Very familiar scripture verse. And from there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the list goes on. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, and so forth. And as that goes, there's a beautiful song to that. Look it up, listen to it. There's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7 says, "There is a time to be silent and a time to speak." A time to be silent and a time to speak. Our challenge is, do we actually know the difference? And that's what I'm going to look at this morning. Some people are laughing. Some people just choked on their water. I can tell you, and I look in my own life, and you look in the rearview mirror, you say, "Wow, I really messed up on a lot of those times." Right there, and fully confess the fact that plenty of times I probably should have been silent, I was vocal, and plenty of times I probably should have been speaking up, and I was silent. And Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive all of us for that. But we need to learn, and I believe we can learn from Jesus this morning, something about that Ecclesiastes 3:7 that says, "A time to be silent and a time to speak." Ralph Waldo Emerson is credited with the saying, "What you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear you. I can't hear what you are saying. What you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying." And quite often our actions and what we're doing speak so loud that it doesn't matter what we say with our words. I'll give you a real quick example of that. It would be pretty difficult for me to witness to the bank teller if I've just handed the bank teller a note that says, "Give me all your money." And I'm standing there with my water gun, holding up the bank. What I'm doing, if it does not align with what my words are, it makes it pretty difficult to share the gospel and to talk about what God is doing in my life. And so our actions quite often get in the way, and they're incongruous with the words that we say and the words that we desire to say. And as we read through this chapter 7 of John, I'm going to go beyond our actions. We can talk about our actions on another day. I believe if our heart is right with God, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If our heart is right with God, if the words that are coming out of our mouth are what God would desire for us to say and to speak at the right times, then our actions clearly will be following suit. The cart in front of the horse, and we go backwards, and our actions a cart, and we have the horse. Let our words be the horse, and put the horse in front of the cart. If we can get our heart right and get our words right, our actions are going to just follow right behind that horse and keep on going. So as we look at this and focus on our words, I want to focus on that one verse from Ecclesiastes 3:7, that there's a time to speak and a time to stay silent. Let me jump right into chapter 7. I'm going to try and stay off a soapbox this morning, where I want to go. So I'm going to be keep my own tongue tied as we walk through this and stay off my own little soapboxes. There's a time that we need to be clammed up. That's where I'm going to start this morning. Use that word, God's timing to be clammed up. And we start off, there are times in our life when the right thing to say is to say nothing. Basically, keep our words, including our nonverbal words, silent. And so should we be silent sometimes and say nothing when we see things around us? I believe the answer is truly yes. There are times that we need to be silent. In Leviticus chapter 10, and you read through the Old Testament and you read some of the things that happen in the Old Testament. This is one of those passages where I try to put myself in Aaron's shoes and put myself in what Aaron was thinking and what Aaron was feeling. Aaron was the high priest, the first high priest. And it's Leviticus chapter 10 is when his two sons they came in and they lit incense before the Lord, and the Bible describes it as unauthorized fire. And this passage is described a couple times. At that point, Aaron's two sons were just struck dead on the spot. They brought an offering to God that they should not have done. And in that sense, we get a very simple passage. And Moses came and he talked to Aaron about what had happened. And the Bible just says, Aaron stayed silent. That's what the Bible says. Aaron stayed silent. Now, I try to put myself in Aaron's shoes. And I believe it's one of those times where all of us, probably if we were in Aaron's shoes, we would have been pointing a finger at God. God, I'm the high priest. God, I'm the one who stayed faithful to Moses when no one else would listen to him. And this is the way you're going to treat my sons? And Aaron doesn't say any of that. Aaron says nothing. I think there's a part of Aaron's heart where he knew that God had laid down in front of him, this is what you are to do, this is what your family is to do, this is how you're supposed to worship me in that tabernacle, this is the way that offerings are supposed to be brought to me, this is the way you're supposed to consecrate yourself to be holy, to go into the Holy of Holies, and this is the way that it's supposed to be, Aaron. And Aaron looks and says, my children were disobedient to that. And Aaron just stays silent. He stays silent before Moses. He stays silent before God. And he accepts the fact that God acted in a right way. In the face of opposition, we have all kinds of examples of being silent. If we take the life of Jesus himself and go to the end of the life of Jesus, when Jesus is brought in and arrested, he had every right to defend himself. But he was led to the slaughter in silence. Because he knew where he was going. He was going to the cross to die for our sins. And in silence, he goes to the cross in face of that opposition that was in front of him. Another time to be clammed up. I'm going to give you a verse that's just another time to be clammed up for us to understand. Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. It's a very simple verse. Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. Do you know what one of the easiest ways to sin when you're angry? It's everything that comes spewing out of our mouth. I've been there. I've said it. I've been so mad sometimes. Really? In your anger, do not sin. Our actions, and most of the time our words, just shoot into somebody else's life damage that can never be taken back. It shoots into young people's lives, into children's lives, into friends' lives, and those words can never be pulled back. They can't once they're out. There are times that we need to be silent. In our anger, spewing out words that can never be brought back, it's a time for us to stop. The Bible doesn't say that we can't be angry. There are things that we need to be angry about. Jesus was quite upset when he went into the temple on multiple occasions and flipped tables over and let the people who were selling things know what he was thinking. Very clear, and allowing his words and his actions speak anger at that point. But it was also done in a very controlling, loving way to speak about his house and how his house would not become a den of thieves. What are the words that come out of our mouths when we're angry? It's one where we got to sit back. We got to sit in the chair. We got to say, oh. See, I can't take back the words that I said yesterday, and I can't take back the words that I said 3 weeks ago. But I can ask God, in my anger, help me not to sin going forward. And Lord, forgive me for the times that I've sinned in the past with that anger. I can go to people and say, forgive me for the way that I spoke to you. I had to do that once at work. Really upset another person at work that I actually went and did that. Someone came by. I'll tell you the whole story. This guy, he was a little snitch. I'll say that still to today. He was the kind of coworker that you just didn't want. He's a busybody. He was always in everybody else's business, and then he'd go and he'd run off to this other boss, and he's just always going around. And one time he was standing in my door, and he was going whatever it was, and I just unloaded on him. I mean, both barrels. I just launched them, you know. And after about maybe 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I went back to his office. I won't share his name. He might be listening. You know, these things get out. They do. One day, someone came into work one day, and it was back when they recorded. I was at another church, and I preached a sermon as a guest speaker, and they recorded still back in cassette tape days. So that tells you how old it was. And someone said, "Hey, Ralph, I just listened to your sermon. Look, I got a cassette tape of you." And I was like, "How in the world did they get that?" So it was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I had to go back to his office and said, "So-and-so. You know, I'm sorry. I should not have talked to you like that. Now, I will tell you, the things that you did were wrong. And the things that you are doing are wrong. But at least the way that I did that, the way that I talked to you about this, that was wrong on my part. You know, I'm sorry for that." And another person said, "You didn't use the word sorry to him, did you?" "Yes, I did use the word sorry. It was the way to make it right. I mean, we have to make those things right. Because in our anger," and I was angry. And those words came out. And I believe God's teaching us in this passage where Jesus stays silent. He stays home. His brothers and all of the other people around him, they're saying, "Look, go down to Judea. Start making a fuss. Start doing a whole bunch of miracles. Show them who you are." And Jesus is saying, "Look, it's not my time yet. This is not the time to speak up. This is not the time to go and pronounce of who I am." And so we have to be careful as we walk through life and know that there are times where it is important for us to stay clammed up, to stay silent. In Judea, the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill Jesus. They were just looking for that one opportunity for him to do the wrong thing, for him to say the wrong thing. And they were ready to pounce and go after him. Verse 6 is Jesus' response. He says, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do." Jesus knows this is not the time for him to become a public figure. Jesus knows that this is not the time to stand on the mountaintop and declare that he is God's son, because his time had not fully come. There is a time for everything, and this was the time for Jesus to stay silent. And even with all of the stir about him, Jesus is silent. Why silent? I have to go back to why Jesus was here and what he wanted to accomplish. Why silent? Because he came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. Could Jesus have gone to Judea and gone to Jerusalem and made a name for himself? Sure. But this wasn't about popularity. It wasn't about speaking against social injustices. It wasn't to teach us how to pray or how to live a good life. It wasn't about giving us great encouragement. And he did all of those things. This was about the right time to go to the cross and to seek and save the lost of whom we are. And so with that, he knew the right time would be there for him to be publicly speaking and speaking out. And at this point, he was going to stay silent. There's the challenge for us, is understanding the right time. When is the right time that I should just let it go and I need to be loud and vocal, and other times where I need to stay clammed up and stay silent? And we need to trust the Holy Spirit to guide us in those situations. When we go out and we shout from the mountaintop, we need to ask a simple question: what am I attempting to accomplish? James chapter 3 is all about keeping our tongue in check. If you want to read a long passage of scripture, I'm not going to read it all in James chapter 3, of keeping our tongue in check. It's described as our tongue is a spark ready to set a great forest on fire. It's described as corrupting the whole body. Our tongue is described as a restless evil being full of deadly poison. And yet, we're encouraged to keep a tight rein on our tongue. And keeping a right rein on our tongue means sometimes we need to stay silent in the opposition that may be in front of us. So there's a time to be clammed up and a time also to be confrontational, because Jesus does move on to be confrontational. Down at verse 14, Jesus goes to the festival and he begins to teach, and his teaching brings about amazement. And he elaborates of how his teaching is from God, and he challenges them on their intent to kill him. He confronts them on the way that they're handling the Sabbath. And he peeks this whole area and he says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. To have right judgment before the people. I saw a t-shirt yesterday. I'm going to give another example of biting your tongue. I saw a t-shirt yesterday. I was walking around in a park, and a t-shirt said, leave the judging to Jesus. That's a beautiful saying. Leave the judging to Jesus. And I stood there in that line of that ride. And you know how lines work at a ride. I was there, it was just with my daughter and my wife and my grandson. And you go through the line and the people, you walk past them this way. But then when you come back down the line, you have to walk by the person that way. And then when you go back down the line, you have to. And so I had to pass this person 5 times while in this line. 5 times. And every time I walked by, I saw her t-shirt, leave the judging to Jesus. Now, what I wanted to say, and I'm in a safe environment now. What I wanted to say, do you understand that your t-shirt is all wrong? That's what I wanted to say. Do you understand that your t-shirt is biblically wrong? Because Jesus tells us to judge rightly. I just read it. Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. He doesn't say stop judging. He says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Wait a minute. Leave the judging to Jesus. See, and now, so this lady is a stranger. I don't know who she is. I don't have a relationship with her. And so even though everything inside of me wanted to say, did you know your t-shirt is not biblically correct? I also said, I know what I'm preaching tomorrow. And now is a time, Ralph, for you to just read the t-shirt and walk through the line and stay silent. Because why do you want to say something to this woman? So there's something inside of me that says, I just want to say something. And God's saying, why, Ralph? Why do you want to say something? See, there are times in our lives where we need to clam up and just be quiet, because me saying something to this lady was not going to accomplish anything. It would not accomplish anything other than create a hostile situation where for the next 3 times we went through the line, she would stare at me real ugly. I would try to not look at her like I never said anything. And then she would go away saying, that's one of those Jesus haters. And then I would go away and say, that's one of those people that really don't ever read their Bible, because they don't know what, and I don't know if she reads her Bible or not. And we would both walk away with bad thoughts about each other. And how would that really represent what God is all about? See the situation. I'm trying to put real life in front of you. There's times to clam up, and then there's times to be confrontational. And Jesus truly knew what the difference is. Could Jesus have stayed home and not go to the feast at all? Sure, he could have. But he concluded that he needed to be there, and his teaching was essential to be there. He knew there was times to be silent and time to speak. And it would be one of the times where he had to go, and he had to be vocal, and he had to communicate, and he had to, in error, confront the Jewish leaders who were there talking about this miracle that he did that we talked about several weeks ago of healing this lame man, and they just can't let this go because it happened on the Sabbath. And he goes and he confronts them, and he gives them a little bit of teaching in a loving, caring, concerning way of, you are so focused on holding to the Sabbath and being true, you'll circumcise a young boy on the Sabbath to fulfill the law of Moses, and yet I heal the whole man, and it's still not good enough. And he's trying to open up their eyes to see beyond the situation that they're in and where they're judging by mere appearances and attacking him on false pretenses. And so it was a time for him to be confrontational and to bring God's word forth and to teach the Jewish leaders that were around him. And that's the discernment that we need to have in our own lives, is should we speak up or should we be silent? Now, I'm going to stay off my soapbox, but I believe all of us live in a world where we know that there are times where we're going through this and we need godly discernment. We do need godly discernment. I was sitting with somebody on Friday night right here at the church, sitting with a couple of people, one from not from our church and one from our church and one with another young man that was there, and just the whole subject of mass came up. And I'm not going to go and elaborate on them, but we were having a conversation. But I will at least give respect that the one person at the table said, so what do you think about this? Because I want to at least be cautious in our conversation along those lines. I can't quote directly, but to be sensitive with the people that were around the table. Because the one lady, I don't know where she is one way or the other and how she feels about certain things. And the other person at the table from our church, being sensitive to that. Is this a time that we could just confront this situation and discuss it and what's going on? Or is this a time that we should just be gentle and kind and loving because we stand on a place where we disagree? And we have to filter those things out, and it's going to take a lot of discernment from God. A lot of discernment and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives of what to say in those situations. I'm going to move on to a third section in this because we talk about a time to speak and a time to be silent, but it comes down to what are we going to accomplish in both sides of that conversation. And the third place I want to go is a time to call forth. In this third section of this passage, down towards verse 37, a lot of things are going on. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Sort of reminds me of the woman at the well. As soon as I read that, I'm thinking about the woman at the well. If you're thirsty, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would ask me for a drink because I'll give you living water and you'll never thirst again. And that picture came right back to my mind. So there's a time to call forth. Jesus goes through his time of silence. He goes through his time of confrontation where he is speaking and being loud. But he comes also to this point where he, in his loud voice, and Scripture is very clear to us, in a loud voice. He wasn't silent about this at all. What did Jesus come to do? To seek and to save the lost. And he brings this, yeah, guys, hey, brothers, I was silent and I was quiet and then I had to be confrontational. But this is all about bringing people to the kingdom of God. A time to call forth. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, the rivers of water, of living water will flow from within them. And by this he meant the Spirit. When we read through the Bible, when we get beyond, we have a wonderful story in front of us. I see over and over and over, and we should see over and over and over, where God calls us to an account. He calls us to a point of decision in all of these stories that we run through. In a similar fashion as the woman at the well and bringing her to a point of decision, he's now bringing the people here to a point of decision. Don't miss verse 43 in our passage. Verse 43, thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Don't miss that. Please don't miss that. When you're silent, people are going to be divided. When you speak up, people are going to be divided. When you bring the gospel message forward, that whoever is thirsty can come to Jesus to have that thirst quenched, people will be divided. If we want to walk away with anything this morning, please understand that everything that you do in your life, people on the receiving end are going to be divided. God, in all of His majesty, in all of His majesty, in all of His glory, has not been able to bring this world to a point of reconciliation. And even at the end, when this world is consumed by fire and renewed, there will still be division. There'll be the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. There will be a group of people who will go with Jesus to be with Him for all eternity. And there will be a group of people who do not want anything to do with Him. And He will say, I'm okay with that. And He will lead them off into eternal punishment. Even right to the end, there will be division. We will never all see eye to eye. And Jesus knows that. And Scripture knows that. And Scripture even highlights that for us over and over, and that the people were divided because of Jesus. Even the chief priests and the Pharisees, the leaders, even they could not even stand on a single page in unity of what to do with Jesus. Joshua 24, another familiar passage in Scripture. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors, the gods your ancestors worshipped in beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves the day, this day, whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. And then Joshua says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's the part that I believe is most familiar there. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you understand what Joshua is asking them? I'm at the point of reading through Deuteronomy, and I just read this morning, blessings and cursings. That's a challenging part of Deuteronomy to read when Moses is talking to the Israelites and he's telling them, if you want to choose to follow other gods, then these curses are going to come upon you, and this is the disaster. You want to read something scary, I'll give you a passage. Go home and read Deuteronomy chapter 30. 31, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. There's some scary passages of Scripture of what's going to happen to the Israelite people. Not to us, but to the Israelite people, because they won't follow God. Curses that come upon them. But there's blessings as well as they follow God. But they have all of these other gods. They left Egypt, where there was all kinds of other gods. 40 years in the wilderness, all kinds of other gods. And they seem to pick them all up along the way. But every time something bad would happen, they would all say, we worship the Lord. And then something else would happen and they would be following all these other little gods. When Joshua speaks to the people, and this is after Moses had died, it's Joshua 24, and he says to them, he says, choose this day whom you will serve. He's not asking them to choose whether they will serve God or they will serve all of these other idols, this wood, stone, hay, whatever the gods were made of. He's not asking them to choose between God and all of these other things, worthless things. He's actually asking them to choose which one of those worthless things that they're going to worship. You go back and read it. I never even thought about it until I heard someone talking about it, and I went back and read it, and I said, oh, he's right. In Joshua 24. He's saying, you want to follow the gods from the Euphrates, if you want to follow the gods from Egypt, if you want to follow whatever the gods are, go ahead and follow them. Just choose to follow them. Just pick which one you want and go follow it. But as Joshua then says, but as for me and my house, we don't want anything to do with them. We're going to follow the Lord. It's a time of calling forth. It's a time of challenge. It's a time of making a choice. We have in reality before us today, and this is what's before us today. We have a God of consumerism. There's a God of humanism. There's a God of selfishness. There's a God of science, a God of government, and the list keeps on going. And we don't think about those things as a god, but they are there. Some people worship science. I'll get on a soapbox just a little bit. I want you to hear the message. Hear the message that you are clearly hearing, and you are hearing quite often. If I want truth, if I want ultimate truth, I know where I want to go. I want to go to my knees, and I want to go to this book. This is due north, and the compass points due north. And if I want ultimate truth, I'm going to go there. But the message that you are hearing, if not 100 times a day, 1,000 times a day, here it is. Trust the science. I hear it on the news. I hear it on radio announcements. I hear it on TV commercials. I see it from people who I think are still Christians. Trust the science. Do you want to see a God in front of us today in 2021? One of the gods that we have set up in front of us is a God of science. Now you can take that and go with that whatever direction you want. I trust science. I trust science to take care of me from a medical perspective. I do. There have been studies. I'll trust science. There have been studies shown that seatbelts in a car work. I will trust that science. There are studies that show that putting your baby in a approved safety seat works. And so we do have to trust that. But we have to be very careful when trust in science goes to a God in science. And we are beat in certain things. And we are told certain things over and over and over in a repetitious way to get us to move away from trusting in our God and going a different direction. And do not take this in any way. I am not standing up here saying whether you get a vaccine or don't get a vaccine, whether you wear a mask or don't wear a mask. That has nothing to do with those types of decisions. I believe we all personally have to seek out what we believe is the things that we need to do and continue to move that direction. And I will not tell you from this pulpit whether one is right or wrong. I never will. And I can't. But I want us to understand what we ultimately trust at the end of the day to save us. Because I know this. If I get a vaccine, I will die. At some point. And I know this. If I don't get a vaccine, I will die. At some point. Now we can have long discussions, and I won't have them here from the pulpit. Long discussions on whether one comes quicker or doesn't come quicker, whether we do or don't, or do or don't, do or don't, or do or don't. We can have all kinds of discussions because none of us have the real facts to really understand one way or the other. But I know one thing. I will die. When this life is over, I'll fly away, and so will you. And we will either fly away to be with God, or we will fly away to be with everlasting punishment and destruction. And so there's a time for us to clam up, a time for us to be confrontational, and a time for us to call forth. And as children of God who are living in the kingdom of God, we need to understand is what the things that I am saying and spewing and putting out there, am I accomplishing the kingdom of God things and calling people forth to a point of salvation where they understand that they can come to Jesus and get living water and thirst no more? Or are the things that I'm spewing out there and putting out there and dumping out there driving in a deep wedge that no matter what I ever say ever again, I have lost the eternal opportunity to bring them to the living water to never thirst again? And I believe that's where this passage brings us, where Jesus says, I got to stay home. This is not my time, guys. I am not going up there to stand on a mountaintop and say, oh, look how great I am. That was very selfish purposes, and we serve a God of selfishness today. We do. Think about your own life. I think about my own life. Am I saying this because I just want my own way? And that's selfish. That's a God of selfishness. And God says, choose this day whom you will serve. Do you want to serve the gods that are in the back seat, or do you want me to be in the front seat and take over? And I quite often like the gods that are in the back seat just like everybody else. And God's saying, that's not me. And so we have to make that. And Jesus says, this is not about me. This is not about selfishness. This is not about my glory. This is not about so I will be so important in Judea. And he stays clammed up. And that's where we have to ask ourselves and discern from the Holy Spirit, should I just shut up? And then he knows that there's a time for him to speak up and to declare what God speaks. Don't be afraid to speak up when the Holy Spirit's calling us to speak. Defend the gospel. Know the hope that lies within you and be ready to give an answer. Well, I guess I have that verse written down. With gentleness and respect. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. What do we do with all of this? What do we do with all of this? We are therefore Christ ambassadors. Did you know you're an ambassador? We are therefore Christ ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are Christ ambassadors. If I don't know when to speak up and when to stay silent, I'm a bad ambassador. In this today, in this world, we know a lot about ambassadors. I can tell you, if there's an ambassador, pick a country, over in Russia right now, and that ambassador is saying, Joe Biden's a bad president, that ambassador's fired. He is. Why? Because that ambassador is supposed to be speaking on behalf of the U.S. government and representing our president in a foreign country. And that ambassador better represent our president in a foreign country and represent the president's interest and our government's interest and the United States' interest in that other country. That's what they are called to be, an ambassador. So hopefully we get the picture of an ambassador in this day and age. And God says, all of you are my ambassadors, and I am making as though God were making his appeal through us. I'll put a big weight on my shoulder, God, but that's what he did. He said, you represent me, and what you speak is speaking for me, and you are making an appeal to people on behalf of me so that way they can come to the living water and thirst no more. And that's what God says to us. So what do we do with all of this? Look in the mirror and say, I am God's ambassador. And the things I say and the things I don't say, are they really representing the ambassador? We have to seriously start praying to allow God to speak to us. We have to seriously start praying and allow God to speak to us and give us discernment when to speak up and when to stay silent. We need to seriously start praying to God and say, Lord, forgive me for the times that I spoke up and I shouldn't have, because I spoke up out of wrong motives. I didn't speak up because I was going to draw somebody to you. I spoke up because I was going to defend my own right. We need to seriously begin counting the cost of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because when we speak up, we will not always be received with graciousness and love. And so when God's given us the discernment to speak up and to draw people unto him, we will not be received with open arms. And quite often we will be rejected and scorned due to our taking a stand on biblical morality. And yet I know that God is with us and God will carry us. And whatever may be in our tomorrow, what I know is we have Jesus. Hold on to him. Keep riding the rocky road. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you when to speak up and when to stay silent. There is a season for everything under heaven. Let's stand for Jesus Christ alone. And invite our worship team to come up. Prepare our hearts to sing our closing song. God is good to each and every one of us. But we do live in a time where we need to have a lot of discernment. I need it. You need it. We need to always check our motives. Is what I'm saying for my own purposes, or is this for the purpose of someone else's benefit, for God to be glorified, for people to be drawn to God? Hopefully we can see that in what Jesus did in regards to the feast, and hopefully we can reciprocate it and let it shine in our own lives as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there is a season for everything under heaven. And sometimes, actually quite often, Lord, I know that there's a season for us to stay silent and just allow our actions to carry forth and shine your light. And there's other times, Lord, where you know that you have called us forth to defend the gospel and to defend what is right and true. So, Lord, may we do that as well. Lord, we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to give us discernment, when to say yes, when to say no, when to shout from the rooftops, when to stay silent and pray. Lord, help us always be about shining your light, that we are your ambassadors. Your Son came to seek and to save the lost of who we are, and you have saved us and set us free from the bondage of sin. May we always carry that message. Carry that message forth so others may come to know you as well. Lord, I thank you for being with us as we continue to praise your name and worship you. We ask this in Jesus' name.